Well, I'd invite you to open up your Bible with me now as we turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. And as you are turning there, I will just give you a bit of context for the passage that we're going to read today. We're reading a passage sort of from the middle of the book of Exodus, which might seem a bit strange, but you'll find out why in just a few minutes. And the place in this book where we are picking up is right after the Exodus. You may remember that the Israelites spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and it's, of course, in the book of Exodus where we read about their being freed from Egypt and God sending Moses to lead the people out of Egypt after the series of plagues. And after the plagues, Moses leads the people out of Egypt where they cross the Red Sea, and there's the miraculous parting of the waters of the Red Sea. And then after they pass through the Red Sea, they are then heading into the wilderness, and that is right where we pick up this story in Exodus chapter 16. I'll be reading Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And Moses said to them, or each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. For we are in need of your truth. O Lord, you tell us that we are in need of being fed by bread, and yet we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would feed us spiritually this morning by your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who perhaps weren't with us last Sunday, or I should say didn't tune in last Sunday, we started a new series on the topic of fear. And all fear is, in one sense, fear of the future. Fear is not so much being afraid of what is right now, but fear is usually being afraid of what could be down the road. And so a lot of times the way this manifests itself is that we continually ask ourselves that dreaded two-word question, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if the grocery store runs out of toilet paper and they don't have any more to give anyone? That's a silly question, I suppose. But a lot of times when we start asking the what if question, it leads to much more serious questions that begin to fill us with anxiety. What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay my bills? What if I can't put food on the table? What if the economy collapses? What if worldwide anarchy breaks out? These are the kinds of questions that we ask, and they go on and on and on, and they tend to increase in intensity the more we ask them. There's a Christian counselor by the name of Ed Welch who says that all fears are essentially prophecies about the future. See, what we do is we forecast into the future what we think might happen, and it terrifies us. But there's a problem with this, and that is that all of these fears that we forecast into the future, all these prophecies that we make about the future, rarely do most of them come true. In fact, Ed Welch says that worriers are essentially false prophets. Because when we are worriers, we make these forecasts about what will happen. They rarely ever come true, and yet we still go on to worry about something else. Even when one worry doesn't come true, we find something else to worry about. And here's the other thing. Even when our fears are realized, they are rarely as bad as we think that they are going to be. Anxiety about the future is usually worse than the event itself when the event actually happens to us. I remember when I was a small child, I was deathly afraid of deep water. Before I learned how to swim, I was deathly afraid of deep water. I didn't mind swimming in a shallow pool. I liked playing in a kiddie pool, shallow water. I had fun with that. But when it became to deep water, anywhere I could not touch the bottom, I was deathly afraid of it, really just paralyzed by it. I thought, surely, if I ended up in deep water where I couldn't touch, that I was going to drown. That's what I was forecasting. I knew what was going to happen. And then one summer, while our family was on a vacation, we were staying at a hotel, and on this summer evening, we were going to go down to the pool, and I ran on ahead of my sisters because I wanted to get to the pool first. And I got to the pool, and I jumped into the pool thinking that I was jumping into the shallow end, when in fact, I had jumped into the deep end of the pool. And as soon as that moment hit me and my mind immediately realized I'm in deep water, just instincts just kicked in and I started dog paddling, and I dog paddled to the edge of the pool, and it was no problem. And after that point, it was like, oh, I can stay afloat. I wasn't scared of deep water anymore after that point. But you see, the fear about what could happen was actually worse than the event itself when the fear actually became realized. That's what's true about many of our fears. Our fears are forecasts about the future. Most of the time, they don't come to pass. And even when they do come to pass, they aren't as bad as we thought they were going to be. And yet, no matter how Harvey might try, most of us still have fears about the future, don't we? So the question is, where can we turn? And this passage is an interesting one for us to look at. I mentioned a few minutes ago a Christian counselor by the name of Ed Welch, who's written extensively on the topic of fear. And Ed Welch, in one of his books, talks about how this passage in Exodus chapter 16 is a wonderful starting point for us to think about as we think about our fears of the future. And it gives us several principles that we can think through to help us with these future-oriented fears. And so I want to share some of those principles with you this morning. And the first one is this, very simple. God hears when his people call out to him. God hears when his people call out to him. If you go back with me to verse 1, it says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, what do we see happening here? After the Israelites left Egypt, there was a very simple problem that all of a sudden happened. They had a new problem to deal with, and that was that they didn't have enough food. They were out of food, and they began to ask the what-if questions. What if we don't find any food? What if we don't find any water? What if we just starve to death out here? And this is it. What if this is the end of the road for us? And they began asking those questions. Now, you would think that they would have turned to God immediately in the midst of this crisis. You would think that they would have thought, well, you know, God has just delivered us from 400 years of slavery. He could probably solve this problem that we are encountering right now. You would think they would have said, well, God has just parted the waters of the Red Sea and let us through. If he can do a miracle like that, surely he can find us some food. You would think that they would have been saying those things. But they weren't, and they weren't turning to God. They weren't remembering these things. In fact, the Israelites suffered from a problem that most of us suffer from, and it's called spiritual amnesia. How many times in our lives does God deliver us from a crisis, and then sometime later, maybe it's a week later, maybe it's a month later, maybe it's a year later, maybe it's 5 years later, we encounter another crisis, and rather than remembering God's faithfulness getting us through the last crisis and thinking, well, God can get me through this again, so I'm going to turn to him and trust him, what do? We panic. We act as if God has never seen anything like this before. It's called spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten who God is. We've forgotten what he has done. And so we let fear sit in. This is what the Israelites were suffering from. They were suffering from spiritual amnesia. They should have been calling out to the Lord, who had been faithful to them in the past. But rather than praying, they were grumbling. But here's what's so amazing about Exodus 16. God responds to them anyway. Even though they were grumbling and they had a bad attitude and they weren't calling out to him and trusting in him, God responds to them anyway. Verse 4 says this, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but is against the Lord. I want you to notice in those verses something that gets repeated multiple times. It says two different times in the verses I just read, the Lord has heard his people. And then again in verse 9, and again in verse 12, which we didn't read, but if you read, keep reading further, it says it again. It talks about the Lord hearing his people. It says that at least four different times in these verses. And what we see, though, here is that even though the people were ungrateful, even though they had a bad attitude, even though they were forgetful of what the Lord had done, he still attended to their need in this situation. I just want you to think about that for a minute, because if God responds to the needs of his people and hears his people, even when they're grumbling against him, how much more will the Lord hear us when we call out to him in faith? You know, when we struggle with fear, the first thing we should do is remember that God is faithful. God has brought me through many crises in the past. Surely he's going to take me through this crisis. That's number one. We should remember that God is faithful. And then number two, we should pray to the God who hears. We do not worship a God who is removed from our lives and does not care about what we are going through. He loves his children. He delights in answering their prayers. And so we need to remember that God hears when his people call out to him. Here's the second principle we see in this passage. God provides by giving us enough for today. God provides by giving us enough for today. God has already told Moses what he's going to do. He's going to rain bread from heaven. But it's in verse 13 where we actually see the events play out. So if you look back at verse 13 with me, it says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Now, I want you to notice something here. God provides food for his people. But he provides for them enough food for one day, and one day only. And the question that you should ask and that I ask when I get to this passage is, why only one day? God could have provided a week's supply of food. He could have provided a month's supply of food. He could have provided a year's supply of food. But he didn't do that. He provided one day's supply of food and one day only. And the question we need to ask is why? And I think that the obvious answer is that God wanted his people to trust him for tomorrow. If God would have given them a year's supply of food, then there would have been no need to trust God for tomorrow, because the people would have been set and they wouldn't have needed to trust that God was going to provide for them tomorrow. They wouldn't have needed to rely upon God, but could have relied upon this food that had been stored up. But by doing it this way, God was reminding them that he was their provider, and that they would have to rely upon him and trust on him each and every day for their food. Ed Welch calls this the manna principle, which is a principle that we need to think about for our lives as well. Here's a quote from Ed Welch. He says, God's strategy is to give us enough for today, and then, when tomorrow comes, to give us enough for that day too. Do you see how this is exactly what we need? Fears and worries live in the future, trying to assure a good outcome in a potentially hard situation. The last thing they want to do is trust anyone, God included. To thwart this tendency toward independence, God only gives us what we need when we need it. The emerging idea is that he wants us to trust him in the future rather than our self-protective plans. You know, so often when we fear, we want God to provide for tomorrow's needs today. You know, I fear what's going to happen tomorrow or what I'm going to face tomorrow, and I want God to provide for tomorrow's needs today so that I won't have to fear. That's really not the way God operates. God provides us the grace that we need when we need it. He provides enough that we need for right now, for today, and then when tomorrow comes or next week comes, he provides what we need then. God provides enough for today. He asks us to trust him for tomorrow, and when tomorrow comes, he will graciously provide for those needs as well. So what we see in this passage is that we have a God who hears when his people call to him, and a God who provides by giving us enough for today. But there's another principle I want you to see here, and that is that God tests to see whether we will trust him for tomorrow. I'm not sure if you noticed this or not, but back up earlier in the passage, part of God's design in this was to test his people. If you look at verse 4, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." The manna is, in one sense, a test. And God tests his people in two different ways in this passage. First, there's the gathering test. So God tells his people when they go out to gather the manna, gather enough for one day, and don't try to save any extra leftovers. So verse 19, we see that they quickly fail this test. Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." In other words, don't try to set some aside. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, and when the sun grew hot, it melted. It's the gathering test. But there's another test, and that's the Sabbath test. Because on the sixth day, the people are told to gather 2 days' worth of food. That's the only day where they are told, yes, you can gather more than 1 day's supply. On that day, you can gather 2 days' supply, because on the Sabbath, there's not going to be any bread coming down from heaven, because God doesn't want anyone gathering on the Sabbath. He wants them resting on the Sabbath. So he says, gather 2 days' supply on the Sabbath. It's going to last those 2 days. That's the one day that the extra won't rot. But don't go out on the Sabbath to try to collect more, because there isn't going to be any for you to collect. What do we see? Well, unfortunately, some of the people fail this test too. Verse 27 says, "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.'" And so the people rested on the seventh day. Why was God giving his people these tests? He was giving them these tests in order to see whether they trusted in him. You know, by asking them not to try to save leftovers, he was saying, don't trust in your ability to store something up to take care of yourself for tomorrow. Trust me for tomorrow. And the same goes for the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, I want you to rest, and by resting, by not collecting, you're expressing the fact that you trust in me to provide and not in yourself to provide. When you go out and you try to gather, you're saying you trust in your own self and your abilities and resources to provide for the next day's needs. I want you to rest and trust that I am going to provide for you tomorrow. Now, the second question is, then why did they fail these tests? They seem like pretty simple tests to me. The instructions aren't that hard, but why did they fail? And the simple answer is that they trusted in themselves more than they trusted in God. They wanted to be, like we talked about last week, in control. And rather than relinquishing control and trusting God to provide for them tomorrow, they wanted to try to take matters into their own hands and see if they could collect more, because it was easier to do that than it was to trust in God. You know, fear has a tendency to reveal where we are putting our trust. Next time you are struggling with fear or anxiety, ask yourself the question, in what or in whom am I trusting? Because there's a good chance you're trusting in something other than the Lord, and that's why you're being filled with fear. To quote again from Ed Welch, he says, "You will trust in something or someone. That's part of being human. You will trust in silos, your spouse, your wealth, your loved ones, your cunning, or your health, or you will trust in the Lord. Trust in things that are untrustworthy, and you are trusting in quicksand. You are trusting in things that cannot sustain the weight of your trust. And fear, of course, will be the result. Trust in the Lord, and you are secure." So what do we see in this passage? We see an amazing set of principles that God hears his people when they call to him. God provides by giving us enough for today, and then God tests to see whether we will trust him for tomorrow. But I don't want to leave it just there, because there's something else that you need to see this morning, and that is that this story is brought up by Jesus in the Gospel of John, among other places. And Jesus says something that we don't want to miss about the manna story. Jesus says that there is an even better manna than what God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. Here's what Jesus says in John 6:48, and we read some of these verses just a few minutes ago. Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What's the point that Jesus is making here? The manna in the wilderness was a miracle. It was one of the extraordinary miracles that we read about in the Old Testament. But that bread did not bring the people who ate it eternal life. It fed them day by day, just like the bread that we eat each day feeds us. But it doesn't bring us eternal life. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Yes, that was a miracle, but they died. There's an even greater bread that you can eat, figuratively speaking, and you'll have eternal life. Not just temporal life, but eternal life. And that bread is Jesus himself. In other words, according to Jesus, the manna story of Exodus chapter 16 should point to him. It should remind us of him. Because Jesus says, the one who says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You know, there's really only one way we can be delivered from our continual fears of tomorrow, and that is to rest in Jesus and trust in Jesus, who is the bread of life. To quote once more from Ed Welch, he says, "The Father genuinely cares about the daily needs of his children, and he is constantly caring for us. But he wants this to point us to something better. If we don't find our life and strength in Jesus Christ, we will go from one worry to the next." Let me repeat that again. If we don't find our life and strength in Jesus Christ, we will go from one worry to the next. God no longer feeds his people with manna in the wilderness, but he gives us something better than that. He's given us his Son. He's given us the one who says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Are you spiritually hungry today? Are you wrestling with fear about tomorrow? Come to the one who says, I am the bread of life, and I will provide for your needs today. And I will provide for your needs tomorrow as well. So trust in me today, and trust in me for your tomorrow. And I will never fail you, Jesus says. This is the story that calls us to place our trust in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious provision in our lives. Lord, every time we eat a meal, we are reminded that you are the one who puts food on our table. You are the one who provides us with resources and physical bread that we can eat, that physically sustains us. And yet, Lord, we're reminded of something more important, which is that we do not live on bread alone. And we confess to you, Lord, that too often we look to our own selves or our own resources or the things of this world to sustain us, and as a result, we are filled with fear. Lord, we pray and ask your forgiveness for the ways in which we do not trust in you. And we pray that you would help us to turn to you and trust in you and rest in you. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need. We thank you that you've provided everything that we need for today, and that you promise to take care of our needs tomorrow, whatever tomorrow might bring. So help us, Lord, not to live in fear of tomorrow, but help us to have peace that comes from knowing that you already have tomorrow planned. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.